Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning. We're going to try to finish this record. But by way of review, last week we saw that strongholds built in a person's mind can stop the healing power of God in their lives. And we also saw that these strongholds can become your personal barrier to health and healing. We saw that a barrier was built to protect, not to harm. And the way the adversary works with us sometimes, he uses these self-erected barriers in our lives to harm us. Sometimes we build strongholds in our lives to protect us from harm or additional harm, but sometimes they produce greater damage than good. We noted four key points we wanted to observe. We were able to look at two last week. The first point was that even a seemingly insignificant person may speak the truth concerning God's healing. The second point we saw that pride in a person's life, which may have kept them alive and caused them to be successful in other areas of life, now became a great difficulty and barrier to overcome. We were warned about the sin of pride and how it can destroy a person's life and a person's ministry. And we saw that it's God's thoughts that count, not what our thoughts are. We learned that we never go to God with our preconceived sense knowledge opinions regarding spiritual matters. And we found that if we're seeking something from God, we must learn to come to God on His terms. We must be willing to empty ourselves of pride and ego and trust only in the Lord. We saw also that God is a gentleman and He never oversteps His welcome. If you want to rant and rave, you have that free will decision to do so. We saw that Elisha's servant did not argue with Naaman over the word that he delivered. And neither should we argue over the word that we deliver when we speak the word in truth. And that doesn't mean that you adopt a cocky attitude and play hardcore and Mr. Spiritual with the person either. It's a very delicate walk, and a person's heart and life is very delicate. You must understand that a person's life is a valuable thing. And this is where your personality and your makeup, your background, your ethnic background, and all these other things come into play. People are valuable, okay? People are so valuable that God thought it and deemed it worthy enough to allow Jesus Christ to die for people, okay? That's how valuable people are to God. They are worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how valuable people are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you're working with people, sometimes they have bad attitudes. Sometimes they are misinformed. Sometimes they're just plain arrogant, prideful. But you have to be willing and you have to be able to look past that. And you have to look to the treasure. You have to look to the end result. And the end result is this. You must get a person in a place in their life where they realize what they're saying. You must bring a person to a place in their life where they understand black and white. And a lot of times, we never are able to get a person to that place in their life because we personally get involved. We get mad, we get angry, we cop attitudes, we get full of pride, we get full of knowledge, and we just say, I don't need this crap. You have to be willing to put yourself aside if you're going to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to make sure that you did the best that you possibly could. Empty yourself of your pride, empty yourself of your personal opinion, and represent the Word of God the best way that you know how. Only then When you do that, are you able to go to bed at night and put down your head on the pillow and say, you know what, I've done the best I can, now the rest is between that individual and God. You see? But if you let the adversary trick you by pushing one of your buttons and you go flying off the handle, the adversary is thumbing his nose at you and he has that person in his clutches and he will continue to destroy that individual's life. Now, why does that mean something? It means something because Jesus Christ died for that individual. That's what it means. So you must make sure that you do not let the devil push your buttons. Okay? If you are an argumentative person, you got to learn to keep your stupid mouth shut. If you are a person who can't keep your mouth shut and loves to talk, you got to learn to keep your mouth shut. If you are a person who is fearful and doesn't like confrontation, you need to learn how to ask questions in a godly way, and so on and so forth and thus. You understand? Every person has their button. Don't let the devil push it. He knows what your button is. He knows what they are on me. But you see, if you're going to minister to somebody, you have to be loving, you have to be patient, and you have to be able to get them to the place where at least you make them aware of what decision they're making. And if they look you in the face and they say, I don't care, that's what I want, then that's okay. Because it's free will and it's their choice. But at least present God's case. At least present God's heart to them. A lot of people never get a chance to present God's heart. You know why? Because they run away and say, I don't need this crap. Who in the H do you think you're talking to? Don't talk to me that way. You know, and they got all this copped attitude, and then God's will never gets spoken. And the devil, who is antagonizing you because you're not smart enough to see it, is laughing his head off and saying, now I got him for sure. Listen, Elijah's servant didn't argue with Naaman. He didn't argue with him. But he didn't walk away either, maybe not in this case, but he said, well, die if you want. He presented the word of God. He presented the word of God. The same strength that helped Naaman become a great soldier now became his weakness. And this is what he had to overcome. We're in 2 Kings in chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 9, and it says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and he went away in a rage. Naaman thought that Elisha had slighted him by sending his servant unto him and not coming to him personally. He felt insulted. He was a man, a great man. He was a recognized leader. And Elisha didn't even come out himself. Elisha sent his servant to him. Naaman also thought that Elisha slighted his country because he found it hard to swallow the fact that he had to go wash in the Jordan, a river of Israel, when the rivers of Damascus were better than all the waters of Israel. So he again took it as a personal insult, one against him, one against his country. What Naaman soon forgot was that there was no cure for him in his country, including the golden streams of his land. For the Lord Jehovah was not recognized as the God of his country, and the Lord Jehovah was not recognized as the God of his rivers. He was the God of Israel, and he was the God of the waters of Israel. Patients must not prescribe to their physicians. If you're going to go somewhere for help, don't tell the person how to help you. Okay? I can remember I was in another state several years back, and there was a woman in a wheelchair, and we were there to teach the greatness of God's word on deliverance and healing. And we got to this woman, myself and another clergy, and he went to pray for her, to minister to her, and she said, "I don't want you to minister to me. I want Nick to minister to me." And then we stopped and we looked. She said, "This is the way I saw it happening. I saw Nick coming in and laying his hands on me and me getting up and being free and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera." So then I explained to her, I said, "It doesn't matter who ministers to you. Do you believe that God will heal you?" And she says, "Yes, but I don't want so-and-so to minister to me. I want you to minister to me." Well, we prayed for the lady. She never got healed because she had in her mind what she had already wanted. And we had great success at that meeting. And God had done great things. But she already came into this meeting, had it all figured out. This is what was going to happen. This is how you're going to do it, God. This is when you're going to do it, God. And this is who you're going to use to do it. You can't do that with God. See, because he's God. Understand? Well, Naaman had sort of the same idea going on. In Naaman, we see the folly of pride. To be cured with Naaman was not enough. If it was, he would say, "Great." But see, it just wasn't the cure that Naaman was involved with and dealing with in his mind. His cure had to come with ceremony, great pomp and parade. This is how he pictured his cure to come. Isn't that amazing? If you want the answer to your prayer, who do you care and where do you care the answer comes from? If God drops a quarter on the street and you need a quarter to go on the bus, are you too proud to pick it up? Or if the lady next to you says, "I'll pay for your bus," what do you care? The answer is there, right? You'd be thankful that you get the answer to prayer. But Naaman wasn't looking that way. He wanted to be healed, but he wanted to be healed in a certain way. If you're going to receive anything from God, you must learn to come to God on his own terms. Naaman figured it out his way. People today in religious circles do the same things. I'm reminded of Romans 10:3, where it says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about establishing their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." People go around and do all these things, establishing their own righteousness, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they don't want to submit to God. And they say, "We want to please you, but this is how we're going to please you." And God may not have a bit to do with what they're doing to please them. Verse 13 of 2 Kings 5. "And his servants came near and spake to him." Now you got to understand, Naaman is ranting and raving right now. He's having a cussing fit. He's really mad, okay? So this is the situation in which his servants are approaching him. It's not that he's sitting down drinking some tea. It's that he's screaming. He's having a fit. "They come near, and they spake to him, and they said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather when he said to thee, wash and what? Be clean.'" So you see that his own servant or servants gave him the reproof and the counsel that he needed. It's a tremendous blessing for a leader to have people around who will be free enough with a leader and yet faithfully tell us our faults and follies, though they even be our subordinate. You could speak the truth. God has empowered every person to speak the truth. The reproof that Naaman received was modest and respectful. And like all great men, Naaman realized the truth when it was presented to him in love and respect. Because that's one of the characteristics of a great man, that he realizes the truth when it's presented in love and respect. A great man is not someone that says, you don't know what the H you're talking about, don't you talk to me that way. That is not a great man. That is a fool. Someone who works for the devil. No one is beyond reproof. Here we get to our third key. We saw in our last teaching that even a seemingly insignificant person can speak the truth concerning God's healing. Remember, it was the captive maid of Israel that first started this ball rolling. And then we saw the pride in Naaman's life and how it stopped the healing. And now our third key is that we see that speaking the truth in love will bring deliverance. And where did the truth come from? The servant, right? Listen to 1 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. Chapter 1, verse 26. Does this sound familiar? For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. It was a servant, a weak, humble little servant. And yet, God has chosen the base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen to say the things which are not, to bring things which are. That, the point is, no flesh should glory in his presence. In other words, it's all about God. And look how God is dealing with Naaman. God is bringing Naaman to a place where he's meeting God on his terms. Naaman came with these preconceived ideas, with his pride, with his ego, with he was full of himself, and God is dealing with him. I'm sure that Naaman didn't like what God was doing. How do I know that? He voiced it, right? He was angry, and he went off and started screaming and yelling. And that's okay if you need to get stuff off your chest. After the smoke clears sometimes, then you can think clearly. And that's what happened. Masters must be willing to hear reason from their servants. It has to be. Job 31, in verse 13, there's a remarkable scripture. I'll read it to you. Job says, if I despise the call of my manservant or my maidservant when they contend with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make them? And did not one fashion us in the womb? In other words, if someone who is my servant is bringing me a complaint, and I don't have to listen to this. Lynn told me a story the other week. I found it comical. That at a certain international outreach headquarters, the president of the ministry was... or there were people in the hallway walking down past the library, and the people were noisy, so Lynn stuck her head out of the library and said, there's people studying in here. And later on, she got reproved for speaking out to these people, and one of the things that the person says was, well, if Reverend so-and-so was walking down the hallway saying that, would you have said anything to him? Like that would exclude him from disturbing everybody in the library. You see, you can't be afraid to say something because what is right, okay? Job is saying here, if my servant says something to me and I just discount and I just throw it off to the side, what am I going to do when God confronts me about it? And see, that's what these people don't think about, because every wrong will be righted at some point. Now, you're better off getting it taken care of here, getting the forgiveness that God offers through the blood of Jesus Christ, than dealing with it later. It's much easier. So we should listen to people that have no names, have no titles, quote unquote. You understand? Not in a bad way, but to explain it. But listen here. We should be death to the counsel of the ungodly, though given by the greatest and most esteemed names, vice versa. Just because it's Reverend so-and-so or Dr. so-and-so, we should be deaf to the counsel of the ungodly. And we should have our ear open to good advice, though brought to us by those who are laymen. No matter who speaks, if they speak a word fitly spoken in love. And that's the key. But most people don't go that route. If Reverend so-and-so says it, or if Mr. so-and-so says it, and he's the leader, that's why you have to know the word. Because if you don't know the word, you will be led astray. You'll be led astray. And I'm telling you, people, you know, I tick a lot of people off. They think I'm disrespectful. I'm not disrespectful. But I'm telling you right now, myself included, just because you got a collar on or you got a title doesn't mean a hill of beans in the sight of God. Now, yes, there's a place for all that, and yes, there should be honor for all that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But that's something that you earn, and you should receive by your works and by your lifestyle. You understand? It doesn't come automatically when you go buy a car and it has air conditioning in it. It comes with the car. That's something that you earn and you work for. Because there's a lot of people out there with collars on and with titles before their name working for the devil. Smiling, reading the Bible, and yet they're two-faced, they're hypocrites, they're backbiters, they slander people. They got nothing good to say about other people or other ministries. And that's just the truth of the matter, and that's the world in which we live. That's why we have to strive not to be that way. You have to look into the person, and you have to see the Christ in the person, and you bless that person, you understand? But don't be so naive as to believe that because a person stands behind a lectern and has a title, that they're incapable of making a mistake. Jesus Christ died so my sins could be forgiven too, you understand? And what people do is they laud the minister, and they place the minister in a position where it's idolatry. And then they begin to follow the minister and listen to the minister and disregard the word of God. That's sin. We should never do that. So do we respect our ministers? Sure we do. And we honor them. But you know what? You know who you respect before you respect the minister and always? God. God. And if your minister begins to lead you down the road that is wrong, you confront them, you help them, and if they refuse to change, you get away. And that means here too. You just get away. Because you have a responsibility to God before you have a responsibility to me. You're the one who's going to stand before God. That's why we must know the word of God. We must iron sharpeneth iron. We help one another with the word of God. And then we'll keep each other straight that way. Well, verse 14. Then, what is then? Then is time. Naaman must have heard what the servant said to him. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, 2 Kings 5:14. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a child, little child, and he was clean. Now verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. There's the key. Where did the glory go to? Went to God, right? Now I know that there is no what? God, except the one in Israel. It wasn't about Elisha. It wasn't about how great he was. And he was a great man. But where did the glory go to? And we've been taught this year after year after year after year after year. And that's what we have to make sure we do and we follow when we function. Who gets the glory? Who gets the applause? God does. He gets the standing ovation, okay? Because that's who it's all about. It's about God. Remember the 10 leopards that Jesus healed? How many went back to say thanks? Just one. Naaman went back, and he went back to say thank you. Can I bless you? Now Naaman's got a different story. He had a change of heart. Okay? What changed his heart? He saw the power of God work in his life. He obeyed and he saw the power of God work in his life. Right? Did he renew his mind? Not really. He changed his mind. What changed his mind? The power of God. See, now he sees a gospel that works. It wasn't a grueling study in the scriptures, forcefully changing, I'm going to accept this type thing. Was it? No. He was touched by the master's hand. God reached down and reached into him and touched him, and it changed his life. What happened to Paul? Did Paul renew his mind on the road to Damascus? No. What happened? He met the master. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, or you have an encounter with God, your life changes when you feel the power of God, when you see the miracles of God. You see? That's what changed them. You could have told Paul for 100 years, study the scriptures, change your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind, renew your mind. You know what Paul would have said? Stone him. What changed Paul? He had an encounter with the Lord. And that's the only thing that's going to change people today, is when you have an encounter with the Lord. And I don't care how long you've been around, 10, 20, 30, 40 years. If you need an encounter with the Lord, he'll touch your heart if you let him. And he will change your life. And all of those things that happened up until this point, where did they go anymore? Where did those things go that he felt so important that he flew into a rage and he ran away mad? That's how important these things, his opinions were to him. Where did those opinions go? What did God do to those opinions? How did God knock those opinions out of Paul? By a personal encounter. You see it? He touched him in a place in his life that he knew, this is God. I'm a jerk. I just need to shut up. Instead of arguing with him, instead of trying to give him the scripture, he touched him. That's a great lesson to learn. Proverbs 15:33, the New International Version, says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." I like the New Jerusalem. It says, "The fear of Yahweh is the school of wisdom. Before there can be glory, there must be humility." Before Naaman could get to the place where he received, he had to be humble. He had to eat crow. See? And then he got blessed. Verse 16 of 2 Kings says, "But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." Naaman urged him to take it, but he said, "No." Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to me 2 mules of burden of earth? For thy servant, me, will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." He wanted some dirt from the place from where he got healed, and he wanted to bring it back to his homeland, and he wanted to put that dirt down, and he wanted to pray and worship God on that dirt of Israel. That's what he wanted. And then look at verse 18. "In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And Elisha said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed and he went a little way. He knew his heart wasn't there. He knew that he had to do certain things. And it's the same with where you're at work. Sometimes when you're at work, your boss does dumb things. He says dumb things. But you know what? You have an obligation to your boss, and you have an obligation to your work. It doesn't mean you have to deny your God or deny your Lord Jesus Christ. It just means that you work for so-and-so, and this is the world we work in. So, you know, don't make a big thing out of nothing, because God looks on the heart. And there's sometimes where you got to take a stand, right? I understand that too. But God is gracious. Now, do you think, after you've seen all this, that would have been the end of the story and everybody would have been happy? After all that transpired, everybody would have went home and said, praise the Lord. And here we come to our final point, and that is that even within the working of God, evil is always present to tempt and destroy. After all this lesson, after all this healing, after working through, we finally get to a good conclusion. We can say, amen, God delivered this person. The devil loses his hold on Naaman. You know what he does? He goes home and he says, forget about it. No, he doesn't. He stays right there and he begins to work in Gehazi. And I want to tell you another thing. That's interesting, because Gehazi was Elisha's servant. This is in the school of the prophets. He's the servant to the man of God. Now, you would think that the servant to the man of God would have his act together, right? What about Judas? He was called to be an apostle, ordained an apostle, a gift ministry. Jesus Christ chose him, directed by God. You'd think he had his act together, right? No, that's what I told you before. People are people. What makes people great is when they stand on the word and God raises them up. Understand? God brings them to places of greatness because they stand on the word, they love people, they help people. Accomplishments don't make people great. Vocabulary doesn't make a person great. Knowledge doesn't make a person great. Those things are talked about in the Word of God if you read it. What makes a person great is when they're willing to do God's Word from the heart. That's why the Word encourages us to be and receive the Word with the heart of a little child. Put away all that stuff of you and receive it like a kid. Gehazi, verse 20, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master had spared Naaman this Syrian and not given at his hands that which he brought, but, he swears now, as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. He didn't like what Elisha did, because you know he knows better than Elisha, because Elisha just was sleepy that morning and wasn't awake enough to know what was going on or something. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down off of his chariot and he says, is everything okay? And he said, all is well. My master hath sent me. What is that? That's a what? It's a lie. Does the servant of the man of God lie? Why should it surprise you then that a minister would lie to you? Huh? You guys got to get your head out of the dirt with this stuff. Why are you so surprised that a minister would lie to you? You take what they say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not making fun of, I'm not teaching you disrespect, I'm just teaching you use your brains. Did the guy lie? A lying snake in the grass, lower than a pregnant ant's belly. That's how much he lied. My master had sent me. Behold, even now there have become from Mount Ephraim two young men, the sons of the prophet. What is that? That's another lie. This guy's a good liar. Do you think this guy just started lying like this? I know liars, and I'm going to tell you, this guy ain't a novice. He's good. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. What's that? A lie. Because who are we going to give them to? Give it to them. And Naaman said, no problem. Take 2 talents, because he was blessed. His heart was right. And he urged him, and he bound 2 talents of silver in a bag and 2 changes of raiment, and he laid them upon his servant, and he bared them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand, and he bestowed them in the house. You know what that means? He hid them. And he let them go, and he said, see you later, guys. And he went in, and he stood before his master. And Elisha said unto them, what's happening, Gehazi? And he said, I'm just hanging out here. What's that? It's a lie. He's lying. Does Gehazi really believe that God works in Elisha? Now, honestly, think about this. Apparently not is right. Because if he did, he would never, ever do this. And Elisha said unto him, did not my heart go with thee when the man turned from his chariot to meet thee? Is this a time to receive money, to receive garments, olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, men servant and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from the presence, a leper, white as snow. Praise God we live in grace, huh? There'd be a lot of white people walking around. Let me show you something. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 16. I'm just going to buzz through this. You can read it yourself sometime. Jesus Christ came to Nazareth where he was brought up. As the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for the read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He had sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them which were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And this was their response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel the day of Elias, and heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months when great famine was throughout all the land, but none of them was Elias sent unto Ephrathah, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Verse 27, look at this. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Now Jesus Christ finds it fit to refer back to 2 Kings 5 and the record when he opens his public ministry and he preaches why God has sent him. Now you have to also understand the context is that you're going to say unto me, go do this, that, and that, which was done in Capernaum. And Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. So he quotes those 2 miracles, one of them being of Elisha healing Naaman the Syrian. And verse 28, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were blessed. No, what? They were what? They were filled with what? Wrath. And they rose up to thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill wherein was their city built, that they may cast him down headlong. And I taught you before in a teaching that the brow of the hill and the valley that it overlooked that they were going to cast him down to was the valley of Armageddon, where the final conflict will be fought, where Jesus Christ will come and conquer the armies of the world. It was that same valley, ironically enough, that the devil had these people choose to throw him into, the valley of Armageddon. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. The record of Naaman was to shame Israel out of their half-heartedness towards Jehovah. God reached outside of Israel and its many lepers. And you know who he chose to heal? A Gentile named Naaman. When God's own people turn away, God will be pleased to work with anyone who will dare believe his word, no matter how little they know, because God looks on the heart. What were they doing to Jesus Christ? Turning away. He came to bring them the truth. So he couldn't even minister in his own city, in his own people. You understand? Let me tell you something remarkable about this. You have three servants in the record of Naaman. The first servant was the maid who was caught captive. She got the ball rolling by saying, if he was with the prophet in such and such, he would be healed. The second servant, or servants, were the servants of Naaman, who said to Naaman, hey, you know what? You need to get your head out of your butt. Just go do what the guy says, and you're going to get healed. Those servants, first was the land girl of Israel. The second was a Gentile servant, both blessed, right? The third was who? Gehazi. And he was serving to the man of God. And what did he do? Not good. You would think that the servant of the man of God would be speaking the truth and be looked on by God in a favorable light. But he wasn't. Who was looked on by God in a favorable light? The girl, the servant, and the Gentile servants. And here the guy who was supposed to be doing the worst, supposed to be representing God, who did he really represent? The devil. The devil. We're going to close in Proverbs 3. Acts 18, verse 5 says, and when Silas and Timotheus were coming to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews, God's own, that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, the Judeans, they opposed themselves and they blasphemed, Paul shook his raiment and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Henceforth, I will go unto the what? Gentiles. When God can't work with his own people and bless his own people, he'll go wherever somebody will listen. Now, those people don't have to know much. They could be Trinitarians. They could believe that the dead are up in heaven floating around. They could be praying to Mary. They don't have to know much. You know all they need? All they need is a heart to want to know God and to want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sometimes we get so smart and we get so cocky that we don't have room for God in our lives. So you know what God does? He goes to Syria and he finds himself a Gentile that wants to learn, that wants to change. Naaman did change. You understand? Some of the people in the church don't want to change. And some of the people in the church, quote unquote, will remain the same. And God will continue to work with people who may not know as much, but their hearts are in the right places. And those type of people will see the magnificent works and miracles of God, whereas the people here should be seeing them, but because their hearts are of such a nature that they know so damn much, and they could never be wrong or never be taught by anybody. Who taught Naaman? Servant. Who got Naaman healed in the first place? Servant. How did Naaman get healed? By doing something what? Ridiculous. Dipping in the water. He had to humble himself. He had to get rid of his pride and do what he was told. And until you do that, people, you're not going to see God work in your life, because you got to come to God on his terms, not your terms. Proverbs 3, we close in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own stupid understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You got to make sure you check yourself daily and make sure that you are acknowledging him in all your ways, or are you acknowledging your ways? Everyone has to do that. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It will bring healing and wholeness when we trust in God the way God wants us to. So when we come to God, you make sure you come to God on his terms. And remember, if a kid talks to you, if a child talks to you and speaks the truth, you know what? Listen. For your answer may just come from a child. Or your answer and your deliverance may just come from the most awkward, unexpected place or person in the world. Right? Yeah. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we can learn and that we can have your word as a standard of truth, our only standard of truth. And thank you that we can encourage one another with your word. Father, we love you. We love our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.